over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we come as those who are indeed weak, who desperately need your power, your spirit, the one who saw to it that we received this word in the first place. We need him, Lord, to open our minds so we can understand, and our hearts so that we will receive and embrace what you deliver to us through your word this morning. Oh Lord, help us in our weakness. Send your spirit to enlighten, to teach, to guide, to correct, to lead us, to help us grow for your glory, for the honor of your name. And Father, I ask that you would fill me with that same spirit. Strengthen me in all of my weakness, that the words I deliver this morning will be exactly what you want your people who are in this place or who might be watching and worshiping from home, that the words I speak will be exactly what you desire they hear this morning, and that hearing them, they will hear the voice of Christ and encounter him afresh for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are beginning our end of summer. Did I just say end of summer? It's not quite the end yet, but believe it or not, we're August. So we're beginning our late summer. How about that? Our late summer sermon series, the Ask the Pastor series, where I have selected 5 questions that you asked back in May and the beginning of June, and assembled a series of sermons in order to answer at least some of the questions that were asked. The order of the series, I believe, was printed in this morning's bulletin as well as last week, so you can see what's coming up over the next few weeks. This morning, the Ask the Pastor question had to do with power and weakness related to this passage here in 2 Corinthians 12. The question, and this is my summary of it, but essentially was, what does it mean for God's power to be perfected in our weakness? And what does it look like in the Christian life today, especially in an age that focuses so much on empowerment, What does it look like for us to be weak and Christ to be strong? So that's the question that was asked. So we'll give it a shot here to answer that question from God's Word this morning. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, not one of us likes the idea of being weak in any way. I'm not going to take a poll, but I dare say if I said raise your hand, tell me if you like to be weak. I suspect few, if any, hands would go up. Except maybe after what we read in Paul, all of our hands are going to go up. We all want to be strong. We want to be perfect in everything. We don't want to have bodies that are racked with pain and filled with illness. We don't want to have disabilities that keep us from being active or productive or functional. Who wants to suffer or be less than the best in anything? And we all want the brain power and capacity of an Albert Einstein or a Marie Curie, or the entrepreneurial prowess of a Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk. We want the good looks of whoever is the latest Hollywood stud or bombshell. We want everyone to like us, many to admire us, and all to honor us. That's the way we are. That's the fallen human condition. We want success, not failure, power, not weakness. We want to be in control and to choose our own destiny. That's strength. And that's what our whole world is ever and always pursuing and after. Yet, the inescapable reality remains, doesn't it? You and I, we are not Hollywood heartthrobs. We're not Olympic superstars in Tokyo. We're not intellectual giants. As a matter of fact, most of us are quite the opposite. We're average. We don't do everything well. And we struggle every day. And we are not super Christians who never sin, who always speak just the right word at the perfect moment, and who never have an evil thought. No, we are weak. We're broken. We're sinful. Forgiven in Christ, most certainly, but we have trouble with sin. We battle temptation, and we blow it over and over and over again. So, unless you're perfect, I think you will be thrilled by the Apostle Paul's comforting and encouraging message. When I am weak, I am strong. Christ's power is brought to full effect in the midst of every one of your weaknesses and mine. His grace is sufficient for us. That's the heart and message of the gospel. That's gospel grace. That's gospel hope. That's gospel power. And so this morning, here's what I want to consider with you to get at the heart of Paul's message. First, I think it's helpful for us to reflect a little bit on the nature of weakness. What is it exactly? What's it like? As well as its purpose. And then, second, we'll move on to think about how it is that Christ's power comes to full expression in the midst of our very weaknesses. So first of all, the nature of weakness and its purpose. When the Apostle Paul writes this letter that we now call 2 Corinthians, he's writing to a culture obsessed with status and power and boasting about oneself. Now, if that sounds a little bit familiar, it's because just a few weeks ago, I said almost the same words in one of the sermons on Ephesians. It was relevant in the passage on humility there. And they have a shared background in that first century Roman world. So they were obsessed with status and power and boasting about themselves. Because, you see, they viewed their worth, their value, in connection to what status they held in society as a whole. And so you clamored to have a higher status. You wanted to look good in front of everyone and to show it and to prove it. Most of the time, that meant that they would pursue wealth. They had to make money because to have status, you had to have wealth because wealth gave you power. And you could do things with that. But for them, it wasn't enough simply to gain wealth or to increase in status. You had to put yourself on display to show what you had achieved and who you were. As one second century Roman writer put it, he said, "The man who lives in a fine house gets no good of it, nor of his ivory or gold either, unless someone admires it all." That was life in first century Corinth. Everyone clamored for attention and self-glory. Humility was scorned. Boasting is what was admired and had become very much the way of life in that time. Now, the boasting would very likely not only be, "Hey, look at me, how great and wonderful I am," it would also involve putting others down. How do we often try to build ourselves up? "Well, look at him, look at her." And they would do that as well. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, as he's writing to them, he's writing to a group among whom there were many who were scorning him in order to build themselves up. "Oh, you know that Paul, he was here at one time. He couldn't speak really well, and he's got all these problems and weaknesses. He seems strong when he writes these letters to us, but just wait till you meet him. He looks like Matossian. He wasn't very tall." A group of so-called apostles had come to Corinth, but Paul refers to them in 2 Corinthians 11 kind of sarcastically as super apostles, uber apostles. They came raving about their status and their abilities, and they were lording it over the Corinthians. "Hey, you know, we have authority from Jesus. We have these gifts. You've got to listen to us. This is how it is." And the Corinthians, and Paul puzzles over this, seemed to accept what these so-called super apostles said and did to them. So they viewed Paul as weak because he didn't treat them with contempt. He didn't lord his authority over them like these super apostles. He writes in chapter 11, "For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that." Paul tries to reason with the Corinthians to show that these men who were boasting in themselves and commending themselves are actually false apostles. And the way he does that is he lists all the ways, or many of the ways, that he himself was mistreated and beaten and close to death over and over again and in all kinds of danger repeatedly for the sake of the gospel. They claim to be great in all of their comfort and honor. "We're the apostles. Look at what we bring." Paul says, "Look, I've been beaten up. I nearly died. I was so scared at one time they had to lower me in a basket so I could escape." He didn't say the scared part, but I'm sure he was. No doubt. They claim to be great, but Paul shows that the true servant of Christ suffers for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't boast. She doesn't brag. Instead, faithfully and quietly, they serve. And so he concludes this section in chapter 11 with this statement in verse 30. "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." And Paul's thought Weakness is not simply lack of ability, something he was accused of. Oh, Paul's not a good speaker. He can't preach well. He doesn't speak eloquently like our wonderful philosophers and so on. But in Paul's thoughts, weakness is not simply some lack of ability, but also all of the struggles and the suffering and persecution that he underwent and the people of Christ undergo. Weakness, you see, is a very broad category. And that becomes clear still as he continues on to reveal that he has this thorn in the flesh. In chapters 10, 11, and 12, Paul is kind of playing the part of the fool by boasting. He tells the Corinthians, he says, look, please, just bear with me in this foolishness. Let me do a little boasting like these super apostles. And he takes up that approach as a way to help the Corinthians see, again, the error of those false apostles. But as part of that boasting in foolishness, Paul shares the story of this vision that God gave to him of heaven, or the way he describes it, in some way he might mysteriously even have been transported there to get a glimpse of the glories to come. And he says to us, this vision and revelation was so profound. It was so great. I saw things that I'm not permitted to repeat and to share with you. He said it was so incredible that God had to give me this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Verse 7, chapter 12. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. What is this thorn in the flesh? Well, there have been a lot of proposals made. Some have argued that Paul had epilepsy. Not quite sure how they came up with that one, but that's what they thought. Others argued that he suffered from hysteria. I have a hard time with that one, reading the Apostle Paul's life. But anyway, periodic depression, headaches, severe eye trouble, malaria, leprosy, a speech impediment. Others have argued that it was a reference to all of the persecution and criticism that Paul suffered. There have been many proposals made. The reality is, we actually have no definitive idea of what it is that Paul was suffering. Now, I'm sure he had health issues, no doubt, though nothing that stopped him from all the travels that he did and the harsh conditions he dealt with. No doubt he had lots of anxiety. He mentions that earlier, 2 Corinthians 2:13. He talks about that door of service that was opened wide for him, but he didn't find Titus. And so he was restless. And so he said, nope, I can't stay here. I got to keep going. And he talks at the end, toward the end of chapter 11, about the weight, his anxiety for all the churches and his worry and concern for them. So he certainly dealt with anxiety. He suffered physically through repeated beatings and imprisonments, and he suffered mentally because of the harsh and false criticisms that he endured over and over again. Well, here's the point. I'm persuaded that Paul did not detail his thorn in the flesh because he wanted the Corinthians back then and you and me today, he wanted us to realize that weakness and suffering for Christ can take all kinds of forms. He didn't want you to think that, I don't know, let's say he had a limp, that that's all that counts as a weakness and suffering for Christ. Or the anxiety he felt, that that's all that is weakness and difficulty. Paul knew pain. He knew agony and persecution and weakness. You could almost argue he was the world's expert through the experiences that he had had. And so you see, what Paul wants us to understand is that whatever kind of suffering or pain or sorrow or anguish or anxiety or criticism and so on that you ever experience. It's not wrong to say that all these forms of suffering are included in the category of weakness, that they are all forms of thorns in the flesh. See, what that means is you're not left out. I'm not left out. So when Jesus speaks those words to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you," you can be sure that when you plead with Christ, even if He doesn't take your difficulty away, He's saying those words to you as well. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness." But what's the point of all this weakness? Why does the Lord allow us to experience it? Well, Paul reveals the answer right in that same verse 7. He tells us that he was given this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, to keep him from becoming conceited. It kept Paul humble. It meant that the work that he did, he needed God's help to do it. It meant every time he got up to preach the gospel, he needed the Spirit to fill him. It meant that every time he set one foot in front of the other to go to the next city or village or town, that he needed Jesus to hold his hand and to bring him there. He was given this thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. It prevented him genuinely from boasting in himself or taking credit for what he accomplished. All the letters that he wrote, all the churches that he started, all the places that he visited, all the debates he engaged in for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Paul saying, "I've got this thorn to remind me that the power is not in me ever." That's weakness. It's recognizing that there is no condition that we are in or have or experience that's not weak, that doesn't need the grace of Jesus to come and strengthen and help and empower. Over and over in Scripture, we see this principle at work as the Lord teaches us that we must always be dependent upon Christ. He uses our worst experiences for His glory, but also for our greater good. Romans 8:28. He causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. James 1 tells us to consider it all joy when we encounter trials and troubles, because God uses those to produce steadfastness and endurance in us. Peter highlights how our faith gets tested, 1 Peter 1, with the result that it proves that we belong to Christ, that we are His. That's weakness. That's suffering. That's difficulty. Hebrews 12, the author explains that all discipline, every hardship that we ever go through, that God brings us through, it's all painful. It's all unpleasant. But that discipline in the end yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Whatever hardship, whatever weakness, whatever suffering you experience and encounter, God uses all of it for your good and His glory. He takes even what is meant for evil by others and brings an ultimate good from it. Just think of the story of Joseph. They take this young man who had not learned how to, when to speak or when not to speak. Yes, God was going to use him, but the way he would express that to his brothers got under their skin. They threw him in that pit. They sold him into slavery. And then what happens? God uses Joseph to save all of Egypt and to save his brothers in the midst of the famine. Whatever we experience, whatever weakness, whatever suffering, you see, God comes in the midst of it and ultimately uses it for some form of good. Whether that's growth, whether that's to keep you and me humble like Paul, or to accomplish these amazing things like he did through Joseph, God works in our weaknesses. And so we need to recognize that everything we experience In all of those things, we are weak. And therefore, we need the grace of God. And He uses those weaknesses to sanctify us. But the next part of the question is, well, how exactly does Christ's power come to full expression through our weakness? How is it that it's perfected in our weakness? Well, if weakness encompasses such a wide range of conditions and situations and experiences, so also the grace of Christ and the power of God is just as wide-ranging. Wherever you struggle, whatever you think is a weakness in your life, right in that very place, the power of Christ comes to strengthen or to sustain, to bring you through, to guide, and so on. When we think of Christ's power in our weakness, I think our instinct is usually to look for those really big victories. We read the story of David and Goliath. How can we not? We want to see those stories, these big things that God does, using this little guy to knock down the giant or to kill the giant. We think of Gideon and his battle with the Midianites. Here's this weakling, this coward. Yet God does these amazing things through him. Or we think of all the miracles of Jesus. The woman, for example, with the hemorrhage, just touches Jesus' garments and she's healed. All of these are most certainly acts of God's gracious power for His people. Clearly, His power is becoming strong in their moments of weakness. But we need also to consider stories like Stephen in Acts 7, stoned to death for the gospel. Or the apostles imprisoned and beaten in Acts chapter 5. Or even Samson's death. And all the heroes of faith that Hebrews 11 lists, at least one of whom was sawn in two. Would we dare say that God's power, that Christ's presence, wasn't at work in these who suffered and even died? You see, when we think of power being perfected in weakness, usually we're thinking of the big moments when everything seems like it was just made perfect and right again. We won! But God's power doesn't always exercise His power in that form. In every one of these cases of those who suffered and even died for Christ, they received the kind of answer that Jesus gave Paul when he pleaded for the removal of that thorn in the flesh. For each one of them, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Each who suffered was given grace according to God's sovereign choice. And there's no doubt that Stephen and Samson would have prayed for safety and for deliverance. If that was happening today, we'd be on our knees for them, pleading with the Lord. But God didn't save them from death. He didn't even save them from the moment of suffering. Just think about what it would have been like to be Stephen. If all these people are picking up rocks and flinging them at you, one hits you in the head, the other in the eye, the chest, the arm, the legs. These weren't ping pong balls. These were solid rocks intended to kill, and kill they did. God didn't save him from that pain. And there's Paul's own testimony. He said, God sent this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, he chooses to describe it with these kinds of phrases. A messenger of Satan, you can think of the story of Job when Satan comes to tempt Job. That whatever this is there as a kind of trial like that. And at the same time, he describes it as this thorn. What's a thorn like? What does it feel like? I suspect most, if not all of us, at one time or another, have been stuck with a thorn, perhaps from a rose bush or some other plant, maybe a cactus. Or maybe you've experienced the bee sting, a little different, but still something sharp entering your skin. It hurts. It burns. It stings. It annoys. It makes us uncomfortable and worse. And Paul says that this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, verse 7, harassed him. If we were to translate that in a super literal way, it would be something like this. It would be the picture of someone beating someone, because the word means to strike with the fists. Paul's saying that whatever this thorn is, he felt like he was being beat up over and over and over again. Are you feeling it? Can you identify with him? Do you ever feel that way? What have you gone through in your life that's made you feel tortured and exhausted? Maybe it's physical pain and suffering. Maybe it's a boss at work. Maybe some bully at school or even at work. An illness? A bad relationship? Being hounded because of your faith? Or anxiety? Mental anguish? Or whatever form it might take. You probably know a little something of what Paul was going through. Feeling beaten up. And even when Paul pleaded with the Lord, he says three times. That means it was lots of times. Over and over and over again. God did not remove the thorn. He left it in Paul's side. And does this mean God's not powerful? Does it mean he doesn't care, that he's like a mad scientist torturing his creatures? Absolutely not, and may it never be. Because Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient. My power is perfected in the midst of weakness." Here's what that power is. Listen carefully. The fact that Stephen, as he was being murdered by each rock that struck him, the fact that he could, in the midst of that, boldly cry out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," and then fall to his knees and with a loud shout, it's the way Acts describes it, say, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That's God's power. It's not just the big miracles. It's the fact that this man could even say that. That's Christ at work. Think about it. Would you say that? I dare say I know what's going through my mind when I read that. Call out the Air Force, the Army, send in the Marines. But Stephen says, "Forgive them." It's hard even to repeat those words. Forgive them. In a sense, what happens in Stephen's death is a more powerful manifestation of God's power than if he had sent the troops of angels to save Stephen from death. Because here we see a sinner saved by the grace of God in Christ, imitating by the power of the Spirit, imitating Jesus, who spoke those very same words from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they are doing." Though Paul felt tormented by his thorn, we see how he persevered through it for years. And it wasn't by sheer willpower. Paul learned day by day to continue to look to Jesus to sustain him, to carry him through. He found daily strength and refreshment in Christ. That's grace. That's power. That's Christ's sufficient grace and his power perfected in weakness. He didn't take the thorn away, but he brought Paul through it all. And that's what leads to Paul's declaration in in the second half of verse 9 and in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. "Therefore," Paul writes, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, our weaknesses, in a manner of speaking, make room for Christ's grace and power to work. If we think we're doing it in our strength and in our power, we've got our glory there already. It's only when we humble ourselves before the Lord that His power comes in to bring us through. Paul had made this point earlier in 2 Corinthians 4. He's writing to this boastful congregation in a boastful culture. Sounds a lot like our own today. In the midst of all that boasting and arrogance in Corinth, Paul explains that the treasure of Christ, of the gospel, and the gift of proclaiming that gospel as an apostle, this treasure, Paul says, was given to him as one who is simply a plain old clay pot. If you had a collection of diamonds and rubies and emeralds, what would you do with them? You'd put them in Fort Knox. You'd put them in the Tower of London like the Queen does, protected and guarded. But God entrusts His treasure to terracotta. As though Paul is saying to us, I'm not even fancy china or stellar stainless cookware. I'm a mere stoneware storage box. Why does Paul emphasize this point? Because that's when the surpassing power of God in Christ and by the Spirit beams through, like the breaking of daylight after a long, dark night. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul said there, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, when we are weak, God's power is strong so that He gets the glory. The surpassing power is from Him, whether it actually saves us or simply sustains us and carries us even to the verge of and through death. Because on the other side of death are the wide open arms of Christ, your Savior and mine, to welcome you to the place of eternal joy and peace, and no more weakness, and no more persecution, and no more suffering. God doesn't always do the David and Goliath thing. Yes, He does that, and that shows, as David pointed out, he said, I'm going to bring you down, Goliath, not because I'm powerful, but so that this whole assembly will know that there is a God in Israel, and that He fights His battles, not with swords and spears and chariots, but by His own power, for the battle is the Lord's. Yes, God sometimes does those big things too. In all of it, whether simply sustaining us or giving us great victories, it's when we are weak that He is strong and the glory goes to Him. What Paul teaches us is that our daily lives are lived in the power of the gospel. There's not one dimension, not the tiniest bit of your life that's not weak, that doesn't need the grace of God in Jesus. And that's the hope of the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. The Greeks, they want wisdom. The Jews, he says, they want signs. But Paul says, through the weakness and the seeming foolishness of the cross, God brings victory over sin. He destroys the wisdom of the wise in the mystery of His own weakness, so to speak, His suffering through Jesus Christ. right there in the weakness of the cross, the power of God shines forth. You see, as Jesus cried out, "It is finished," your life and mine was just beginning, because He dealt with our big problem, the problem of sin. That cry, together with the resurrection on the third day, assure us of God's sufficient grace for today and for all eternity in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, sometimes God will do great deeds of power for you and me. But most of the time, His power being perfected in weakness is His power quietly at work, sustaining you and me, sanctifying you and me, strengthening us so that we will persevere in a hard, hurting, and broken world. And then, at just the right time, we will see His power in all its glorious form when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with that shout to bring us to be with Him forevermore. Until then, let's join with Paul and boast, with quotes around it, in our weaknesses, so that Christ's power will dwell with us in fullness, and God will receive the glory. Let's pray. Father, we don't like being weak. We don't like suffering. We only want to see You do big things for us. But Your word is clear, Father, that sometimes what seems small is actually the greatest manifestation of Your power, when You sustain us and You bring us through even the worst of times. We thank You for it. We pray that You would help us. Help us to see Your grace at work. Help us to see Your power, O Christ, at work in all of our weaknesses, every moment of every day. For we have nothing but weakness to offer You. And we thank You that You have promised that when we come in that humility, that Your power will be perfected. In Christ's name, Amen.